Well, good evening, and welcome to Calvary Chapel. We'll be finishing our series of studies in the book of Jonah this evening. We find ourselves in chapter 4, Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. Let's open in a word of prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we love to study your word. We love to study your word, and we love to be in your presence and worship. We love to be in fellowship with one another. And we love to come to you in prayer. We ask that as we study your word this evening, that you would challenge us, that you would, as you have been in this study, in this book, speak to our hearts and challenge us. Challenge those areas of our lives that need to be challenged. Speak to our hearts in areas that need to be spoken to. Encourage us to step out where perhaps we have been reluctant to do so. Lord, as we give you our hearts, as we give you this time, this next amount of time in your word, may you just make the most of it by the power of your Spirit. May we hear what your Spirit desires to say to each of us and to your church. And may everything we learn be applied by the power of your Spirit for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Jonah chapter 4. Well, a lot has happened up till this point in the book. But most notably, Jonah had gone to Nineveh. In chapter 3, we see he received his second commission. He was given a second chance to do the very thing that God had called him to do. This time, he went. And he preached the message faithfully that God had given him. And in preaching that message, the inhabitants of Nineveh, the Assyrians that lived there, repented en masse. They simply responded to the message of judgment by appealing to God's grace and mercy and compassion. You know, Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. But he went, finally, ultimately he went. And in preaching the message, he did not want the Ninevites to respond. That is, he wanted them to be destroyed. But something else happened in chapter 3, verse 10. It says, when God saw that what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. This is not what Jonah desired. This is what Jonah greatly feared. That God's mercy would outweigh the wickedness of the most wicked people of that day. But it's the truth today, as it was then, that God's grace and compassion and mercy always far exceed the wickedness that we can possibly produce in our own lives. Amen? See, you just can't be so wicked that God's mercy isn't enough. You just can't have or be so sinful that God's grace can't reach you and bring you to repentance. And so Jonah, now faced with the reality that God was probably going to spare these people for some time, writes for us, looking back now, remember the writer is writing this book, we read that Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Now, we know that this type of anger is a sin, right? To be angry at the goodness of God. And so he begins to pray. We'll see, he's going to pray, but he's going to pray for the Lord's justice. Not for mercy, for the Lord's justice. Why is it that we always tend to pray for justice for those that we don't like and mercy for ourselves? Same God, but we look for mercy. Oh, Lord, be merciful to me. But when it comes to that guy at work, that girl at work, that person who lives next door, what do we want for them? Justice. And so he questioned God. You ever question God? I'm fond of saying this. You can ask God all the questions you like, but never question God. To question God is to say, Lord, I don't really think you know what you're doing. You know what? I think you might have made a mistake here. I think you may be wrong. I may charge you with wrongdoing. To ask God questions is to simply say, Lord, why are you doing this in my life? Tell me so that I can respond. Lord, why is this true? Or why is this person doing that? Or why have you called me to do this or that? There's nothing wrong with asking those questions to seek God. How many of the righteous men and women of the Bible sought God and looked for answers? There's nothing wrong with that. But to question him in this way is sin. And to be angry with him, certainly, sin. He was displeased that the Ninevites had repented of their wickedness. Can you imagine? Pastor gets up, gives an altar call, shares the gospel message, gives an altar call, and all the people get up and come forward, and he starts yelling at them, "Why did you come up here? I wanted you all to go to hell." Can you imagine such a thing? But that's exactly what happened here. He's upset that close to 600,000 people, that's the estimate, had responded and were saved, and now, you know, he was really kind of wishing they weren't. This man is in a very bad place. He was angry with the Lord for not destroying them, as he said, "But you said you would destroy them. You said 40 days, and then Nineveh will be overturned. What happened?" And I don't know where we are at this point in the calendar, if it's been 40 days just yet or not. I just know at this point the prophet has an inkling of what's going to happen or what's not going to happen. And so, for us, writing retrospectively, he recounts the prayer that he prayed while he was waiting for God to destroy Nineveh. In verses 2 and 3 we see, he prayed. Oh, good, the prophet's going to pray. Let's see what he prays. He prayed to the Lord, "Oh, Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." A little melodramatic, which leads me to believe that Jonah may have been Italian. Now, he recounts this prayer. This is actually how he's praying. Now, he had a great prayer in chapter 2, but chapter 4, not so much. This is what you might call an imprecatory prayer. It's calling down God's judgment on a group of people. I don't know that that's ever completely appropriate. I think some people look at the Psalms of David and suggest, well, David prayed in this way, but wait a minute. David did a lot of things that I wouldn't repeat. David said a lot of things that I wouldn't agree with. Is it ever really appropriate to pray for judgment for your enemies? Well, according to the teachings of Jesus, no. You're to love your enemies. You're to pray for them that despitefully use you. You're to look to bless and not curse. Now, I know that. I have a problem with that. And that was just this afternoon driving on Route 3. I have a problem with that. I don't like to see my enemies get anything but justice. But I know the heart of God, and it's different than my own heart. And it's different than the heart of Jonah, certainly. His greatest fear had always been that God would show compassion to the Ninevites. Oh, I just know that compassionate God I serve, that loving, gracious God, abounding in mercy, just might save these people. It was his greatest fear. It's this fear that motivated him to run away from the Lord's call. He wasn't afraid of the Ninevites, of the Assyrians. He was afraid of God's mercy. And sure enough, he knew something about the character of God. I want you to think about that, though. A reluctant prophet who is rebellious and sinful and angry and hateful and prejudiced, and I can go on and on and on to describe him, knew something about the character and the nature of God. He knew this. He knew that God was loving. He knew that God was compassionate. Look what it says. He says, "I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." The prophet in the Old Testament knew this about the heart of God, that God was a God of grace and mercy. And he actually quotes scripture there. I don't know if you realize this, but that little phrase that he shared can be found in the book of Exodus, in the book of Numbers, in the book of Nehemiah, in the books of Psalms, and the book of Joel. Over and over again, the scripture quotes this truth about God's character and his nature. And by the way, all of those books were Old Testament books. So the Old Testament prophets and the Jews themselves, they knew that God was a God of grace and mercy. Are you that sure? Are you as sure of God's grace and mercy toward us as these Old Testament prophets were? You know what concerns me? New Testament Christians that don't understand the grace of God. They're a danger to themselves, and they're a danger to the pulpit, and they're a danger to others. Because what they do is they suggest that something that Jonah said, and he wasn't even happy about, isn't true. They suggest to you that God is really angry with you, that he hates you and just can't wait to destroy you. They would suggest to you that if you sin just too much, God will not forgive you. And God is just looking for an excuse to put you out of his misery. But that's not true. Nothing could be further from the truth. The theme of this book, the theme of the book of Jonah, the mercy of God. If you don't know this, brothers and sisters, as New Testament Christians, if you don't understand and appreciate that there's nothing you can do to make God love you less, and there's also nothing you can do to make him love you more, if you don't understand that, then you are going to be on a treadmill, like a little gerbil or a hamster, going in circles for the rest of your Christian life. Trying to please God. Oh, failing. Got off the treadmill. Got to get back on. Got to go twice as fast. Got to make up difference. Got to make up the difference. And I've seen Christians like this. They're also the kinds of Christians who tend to be very judgmental. Because you see, they're so busy looking for sin in their own lives that when they run out of steam to do that, they go and they look for sin in other people's lives. And they walk around and they point their finger at people and, how can you call yourself a Christian and you do that? How can you do that and say you love God? That kind of thinking is what turns the world off to Christianity. And the problem is, it's not even appropriate. Oh, are you saying that we should continue in sin? That grace should abound, Pastor Tim? Is that what you're saying? I'll echo Paul's words. God forbid. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am telling you is that God loves you. Amen? He loves you. He's compassionate. He's merciful. He's kind. He's long-suffering, abounding in mercy. And all he's looking to do is love you. Will you let him? Will you experience God in this way by simply surrendering to God? This reluctant, hateful prophet knew something about God that many Christians who've received his grace don't appreciate today. And that is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen? He didn't come into the world to condemn the world. Jesus came into the world that through him, the world might be saved. And I think we need to get our minds focused on this truth, that there is no sin, short of rejecting God through the person of Jesus Christ, that you can commit that will keep you out of the love of God. As Jude said, keep yourself in the love of God. Well, you're going to see in this chapter that Jonah was obsessed with just dying. He just wanted to die. He just didn't want to go on living. He says, basically, I would rather die than have to see Nineveh spared God's judgment for their wickedness. And so he says it that way. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Yeah, that's not what he was saying when he was about to drown. Is he being melodramatic? Perhaps a tad. But I think he really means it. I don't want to go on living if you're going to be this good to the people I hate. I think he means it. He repeats it a number of times in this chapter. Well, what did the Lord have to say about this? Well, let's look in verse 4. It says, the Lord replied. Now, I just want to say this. Did you notice something there? But the Lord replied. See, that's the thing about being a prophet. You speak for God, but God speaks to you. Now, if I were angry with God and I got in God's face and started to tell him what he should or shouldn't do, or that he had made a big mistake, wouldn't you think, maybe just for a minute, ooh, you better be careful there. That's God you're talking to. I mean, he can just say, I am, you were. I mean, this is God. So wait a minute. What does he do? He tells God, kill me. I'd rather die than live. Does God say, good, I've been looking for that opportunity. Come over here. No, he says, have you any right to be angry? The Lord replied. I love the fact that when we question God, God asks us questions. You'll find that to be true. That every time you question God, he'll ask you a question. Jesus did it constantly in the Gospels. They would come to him and they would ask him or question his judgment. Rabbi, This woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Well, you know what the law says. What should we do? What did Jesus do? Said anyone around here who's without sin, let him cast the first stone. He basically asked him a question. He said, any of you around here without sin? Go ahead. I love the fact that Jesus oftentimes just responded to their questioning him with asking them questions, heart-searching questions, questions that caused them to really consider, what are you doing? And there's Jonah. Oh, by the way, Jonah, have you any right to be angry? Basically, he's questioning Jonah's right to be angry with God, to be angry with him for being gracious. Jesus once questioned why some were angry with him for choosing to be gracious in Matthew's gospel in chapter 20. I'm going to ask you to turn there, just a few chapters in the Bible, a few books ahead. Matthew 20. I can remember as we turn there in Matthew 20, verse 1, as a young child in church, I remember distinctly hearing this parable for the first time and thinking to myself when I was hearing it that this was grossly unfair. In my self-righteousness, I had looked at this parable and thought, well, you know, I don't know if I can serve a God that's just so unfair. I was still in a place where I was questioning God's judgment. I was questioning God. And let's read the parable. I'll read it for you. It's the parable of the workers in the vineyard. You'll see what I mean. Because if you put yourself in the place of the workers who were first hired, and you get to the end of this section, you'll feel, you'll get in touch with a little of that self-righteousness that Jonah had. A little of that hate, that prejudice, that awful part of our human nature. Our awful human nature. Look what it says. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day. And a denarius was about a day's wages, basically, for the day, and sent them into his vineyard. Now, about the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. The idea being he would prorate it. So they went. And he went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? Well, because no one has hired us, they answered. And he said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. Well, when any evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. Well, the workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius, a day's wage. Anybody upset yet? So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. And so would you have expected the same. But each one of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said. And you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? And so the last will be first, and the first will be last. Be honest. You would raise holy hell if you were hired in the morning, worked all day, and some schmuck came along and worked an hour and got paid the same as you did. Called a union. Yep. As a young person hearing this story, I said, how can God be so unfair? That's unfair. Everybody should have been prorated, right? Definitely, I agree. But God is making his point in this parable to the Jews of his day, and he wants them to understand what he wanted Jonah to understand. God is so much better than fair. Amen. You know, I often think about the person who served the Lord their whole life. like 85 years, grew up in, you know, Sunday school and just lived their whole life for God. Then you got some guy who was a serial killer on death row, and some Christian comes in, and 5 minutes before they put him to death, he receives Christ through the sinner's prayer. Does that person on death row receive any less of the grace of God than that person who served God his whole life? No. That's troubling. It should be. Because we don't know of anything that good in this world. We don't know of anyone that gracious. And it's the point is to show us that God is that good. The point that Jonah needs to get is that he has no right to be angry with God for being gracious. And let me ask you this question. Does anyone ever really have a right to be angry with God for being gracious? And yet we are. Every time we stand and judge another person, we are. Every time we decide that that person doesn't deserve some blessing and you do, like the older son to the prodigal, remember? He hung around, did everything he was supposed to do. He got a little ticked off at his dad when the wayward son came back and they had a party, killed the fatted calf, and he's sitting there thinking, what in the world? And you remember how the son was taken in and the father loved him and received him and showered him with blessing. And basically, when the father spoke to the older son, who really represents us as righteous people, when he spoke to him, he said, look, your brother was dead and he's alive. And we lost him. He came back. That kind of grace, brothers and sisters, none of us understand it. And occasionally we show it, and it's only by the grace of God that we do. He essentially, we'll see, begins to teach him something. And Jonah needs to learn this. Apparently Jonah finally learned it. I don't know when, but at some point after this book, all of the events in this book took place. The book was written, and Jonah, it was either Jonah or someone else, wrote it down and let us know that Jonah got it. He got the point. But it took all of this in his life for him to understand the grace of God. Don't let that happen in your life. If you're bitter towards someone, if you have unforgiveness in your heart towards someone, you're the older son to the prodigal. You are, whether you want to believe that tonight or not. You are like those workers in the field who were hired in the morning. If you look at somebody else and can't show them the grace of God and forgiveness, if you hold on to your rights and insist on being right, you are that person who got a denarius and thinks he deserves more. Let's not be those people, brothers and sisters. Well, let's look at what happened here. In verse 5, after being asked this question, have you any right to be angry? Jonah doesn't really answer the question. He basically says, Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city, where he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and look at this, and waited to see what would happen to the city. There he is with the popcorn, surround sound, lazy boy, waiting for destruction to come. Well, then the Lord provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. Doesn't take much, does it? But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And he wanted to die. And he said, it would be better for me to die than to live. God is teaching him a lesson, and I think you'll see as we go through this that this is really the same lesson that each of us learn in different ways, but it's the same lesson that each of us who don't understand God's grace or show God's grace to others have to learn. It starts with this. He teaches him a lesson on character through comfort. God knows how to get our attention. Comfort will do it. If he messes with our comfort, well, We have something to say about it, don't we? Don't mess with my comfort. He taught him a lesson on character through comfort while he waited for Nineveh to be destroyed. First, we see that Jonah had not yet given up hope that God would destroy the city. He had not yet given up hope. He was still hoping against hope that God wouldn't be gracious and merciful, but that he would destroy them. He didn't respond to God's question. God questioned him, do you have a right to be angry? He didn't respond. He blew God off. He didn't want to hear it. Instead, he just ignored it, and he was waiting to see what would become of Nineveh and his prophetic reputation. After all, this was the same Jonah who declared a prophecy that was very popular in Israel. Oh, you're going to regain all the land of Israel. Yay! Three cheers for Jonah. Hip, hip, hurrah! You know, that's what's going on in his life. And now he had just declared a prophecy that would have made him just even more popular. There he is, the man, the myth, the legend. Jonah himself who declared that prophecy. 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. And sure enough, it was. And boy, do we love Jonah. We hate Nineveh. Oh, Jonah, give us another prophecy, won't you please? It could have been a great life for Jonah. He could have been a prophet of such popularity. He was saying what the people wanted. He was speaking the minds of the Israelites. He was speaking for the people of God. After all, being nationalistic is always being godly, isn't it? I think not. Not in this case, and not in most cases, by the way. The Nazis were nationalists. Let's be careful in thinking that being nationalistic is being godly. Well, this man, waiting to see what would become of his prophetic reputation, is suddenly encountering the work of God in his life. And it starts with a vine. The vine was miraculously provided to bring comfort and happiness to Jonah. Now, what's that all about? Well, God will sometimes bring us comfort and happiness in our rebellion by his grace. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever experienced that? You're living in a way you know is contrary to what God has for your life, and still God brings comfort and happiness. It's kind of like when you know you did something wrong and your parents don't punish you. You start to look over your shoulder, you start to think, what's this all about? This can't be good. Something's up. God will sometimes bring us comfort and happiness in our rebellion, but it's all by his grace. But this is not to make us comfortable and happy. This is to get our attention. This is to get our attention. So here you are in rebellion, and suddenly God brings comfort and happiness. It should get your attention. You should be thinking, there's something wrong here. I should be in trouble, and I'm not. Things should be going badly, and they're not. I should be uncomfortable, and I'm comfortable. I should be miserable, and I'm happy. What is this? This grace of God stuff. What is this all about? Sometimes that gets my attention more than anything else. The undeserved blessings of God. Well, after the vine, he brings a worm. A worm. The worm was miraculously provided to take away comfort and happiness from Jonah. And isn't it always like that? God will sometimes take away our comfort and our happiness because of our rebellion. So here you are, and all of a sudden, all your comfort and your happiness is gone. And now you're thinking, whoa, I was getting kind of used to that, and now it's gone. What's God doing? Well, this is not to make us uncomfortable or to make us unhappy, but it's designed to make us vulnerable. You see? He's got our attention, and now he wants to make us vulnerable. Vulnerable to his heart, to his grace. And this is how God works with us. It's how he worked with Jonah. And then we have the wind. The wind comes in. The wind was miraculously provided, a scorching east wind, not a pleasurable experience. The wind was miraculously provided to bring discomfort and unhappiness to Jonah. Notice he didn't like it very much. It says, when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint and he wanted to die. And he said, it would be better for me to die than to live. From comfort to discomfort, in steps. And God will sometimes bring discomfort and unhappiness because of our rebellion. You see, the inevitability of our rebellion unchecked is discomfort and unhappiness, but it doesn't have to be that way. God started by providing comfort and happiness, but when that refused to change his heart, when that only got his attention but didn't bring him to repentance, then he brought the worm. And then the worm took away that comfort and that happiness that God had blessed him with. He wasn't uncomfortable yet. He wasn't unhappy yet. He just wasn't as happy and comfortable as he had been. And instead of responding to God's blessings being given and then being taken away, now the trials come. the challenges, the tribulations come into his life, the east wind. And again, this is not to make us uncomfortable or unhappy, but to make us teachable. God wants to teach him something, and he had to walk through all of these steps in order to bring Jonah to the place where he was teachable. First, he needed his attention. Then he needed to be vulnerable. Now we see he needs to be teachable. And it's only when we're most uncomfortable, when we're experiencing discomfort and unhappiness many times, that we can be taught anything. And I have seen God work in people's lives, mine included, in this very same pattern, in this very same way, where we receive the blessings of God. Those blessings go away, and then the challenges, the trials, the tribulations, the difficulties come. Now, that can happen to anyone. Look at Job. But in the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, God will bring us through a series of steps, perhaps hoping that along the way we'll wake up and say, you know what, Lord, I don't have a right to be angry. You're right. Forgive me. I should be gracious like you are. Forgive me. Do we hear Jonah say that? No. And so here he is, and what is he? He wants to die. We're back where we started again. Tough cookie, would you agree? He would rather die than have to continue living in discomfort and unhappiness. He would rather die than continue living in discomfort and unhappiness. Does that describe you this evening? Would you rather die than continue living in discomfort and unhappiness? Could it be that the discomfort and the unhappiness in your life was brought about through rebellion? It was brought about through not understanding or appreciating or showing the grace of God to others. Could it be you? Could the reason for what you're going through be you? Could it? It was for Jonah. And so he questions, that is, God questions Jonah's right to be angry with him again. This time, he puts it in perspective. Look what he says in verse 9. But God said to Jonah, essentially the same question, but making it a little bit more applicable to him. He says, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? Same question with a little bit more specific. Do you have a right to be angry about the vine? Before it was just, do you have a right to be angry? Now it's, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? You see, he liked the vine. The vine was good. The vine was a good thing. And now it's gone. Do you have a right? Well, that just gets his goat, and of course, Jonah can't help but say, I do! I do have a right to be angry. I am angry enough to die. What is it with the die? I do, he said, I am angry enough to die. Jonah felt that he had the right to be angry at the loss of his comfort and his happiness. Do you? God takes away a little comfort, you lose that cushy job, takes a little happiness away, the relationship breaks up, something happens in your life, you know, you really weren't where you were supposed to be, but you know, those things, they came, they went, and now you're angry with God. Why? Do you have a right to be angry about the vine, whatever that vine is, a blessing in your life, something God brought into your life, perhaps? Oh, Lord, thank you for giving me this job. I'll bless you with it. Then God takes it away. How dare you? That's Jonah, that's you, that's me, let's be honest. And now the Lord, he's so good because he hasn't wiped this guy out. Because like if I was God, there would have been like 3 chapters in this book, maybe even 1. The Lord used Jonah's anger to teach him about his grace and his mercy toward Nineveh. You see, the lesson is the same, it just keeps changing forms until Jonah gets it. Look at verses 10 and 11. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Now, reference to the not being able to tell your right hand from your left hand. I mean, some people struggle with that as adults, but for the most part, everybody figures that out. At a certain age. What he's saying is these are the young children. These are the ones that really don't even know their right from their left. And the implication might even be even greater than that. It might have to do with those who spiritually don't know their right from their left. Those that spiritually don't know which end is up. God is making his point, and the point is this. That Jonah was pleased when the vine provided him with comfort and happiness. But God was pleased when the Ninevites repented of their wickedness. He attended them, the Ninevites, made them grow as their creator. He had watched them spring up as a culture and become wicked. He cared about them. Why should he? Because he's gracious and compassionate and loving and long-suffering, abounding in mercy. See the lesson that he's trying to teach him here? Jonah was only thinking of his own comfort and his own happiness. He was only thinking of himself. But God was thinking of the lives of 120,000 young Assyrian children who would be destroyed, not even knowing which end was up. Whether spiritually or physically, they didn't even know who God was or what was going to happen to them. And God just could not allow himself to destroy people if they were willing to change. And yet you, me, us, we're all too willing to bring judgment on the heads of those who give us grief. Well, God was also thinking of the livestock. What a merciful God. You know, I think of a song that we used to sing when I was in New York. What a merciful, merciful, merciful God. Most of the words were just that. What a merciful, merciful, merciful God. I think we need to think about that he was even concerned about the cattle. The cattle. Who cares about cattle? Well, the Bible tells us in the Psalms that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It all belongs to him. He's concerned about everything. Everything. And Jonah, only about himself, his own comfort, his own popularity, his own happiness, his own hate, discrimination, his nationalistic tendency towards hating one group of people because he loved another. Well, the Lord leaves Jonah with a searching question that answers his previous question. It's God that has to answer this question for Jonah, since Jonah doesn't seem to be able to see the forest for the trees. The last sentence of this book is, "Should I," God says, "not be concerned about that great city?" If I'm concerned about little children and cattle, and all you're concerned about is a vine, but you're concerned about it, shouldn't I be concerned about that great city, Nineveh? You had no problem being concerned about a vine. But you have a problem with me for being concerned about a culture, a group of people, a city. Think about the lucidity of that. I mean, it's ridiculous. It's absurd. I think at this point, Jonah's starting to get it, maybe. We don't know. We don't know what happened next. But at this point, the book ends, and we can only surmise that maybe, just maybe, the lesson of the vine finally got through. I mean, the lesson of the fish and the storm didn't. Apparently not. Not completely. But apparently the lesson of the vine somehow got through. Otherwise, there would probably be a chapter 5 because God is that long-suffering. So the Lord leaves Jonah with a searching question that answers his previous question. Do you have the right to be angry? Well, no, Jonah, you don't. Jonah did not have the right to be angry with God for being gracious. Just like those workers, they were working all day, had no right to be angry with the landowner for being gracious. Just like you and I have no right to be angry with God for blessing someone else. But what about me? You know, I have to tell you this story because my wife and I, we put together a retreat one year. And we still do this on picnics, but this was, we were down at Harvey Cedars and we got the parachute out and all the little kids, like, you know, you guys know if you've been to the picnic, we do this. We get the parachute out and put the kids in the middle and have a lot of fun with them. And you know, we were taking turns, and all the little kids, probably like 3 or 4 year olds at this point, putting them in the center and, you know, shaking the parachute, lifting it up, throwing them in the air, you know, having a great time. And there was this one little girl, her name was Mariah, and she was really little. And at one point, she just couldn't take it anymore. She threw herself on the parachute, started kicking and screaming and saying, "What about me? What about me?" And to this day, every time I deal with someone like that, I think about that little Mariah who threw herself on the parachute and said, "What about me?" You know, sadly, I've met some 20-year-olds, some 30-year-olds, even some 40-year-olds who do the same thing. This was a little child who wanted her turn in the parachute. Let's be careful not to be this type of person. As adults, as brothers and sisters in Christ, let's be better than this. Let's not be bitter, let's be better. Sadly, many of us believe that we can be angry with God for being gracious to others. Yes, a gracious God should be concerned about the wicked, if he is who he says he is. You know, I have no pleasure, the Lord says, in the death of the wicked. I don't enjoy this. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Why? Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's what happened here. This is a good day. This is a good thing. But Jonah's not happy. I'm going to challenge you with a thought. I want you to think of a group of people in our culture today. A group of people who you despise. Be honest with yourself. We're not going to ask you to confess this publicly. But think of one group of people, a political party, perhaps, or maybe an alternative lifestyle, or maybe someone from a particular ethnic group or economic group. Just a group of people that you don't like, that maybe you have some hate for. Is it fair to say that as Christians we're not void of this? That some of this, look, let's be honest, okay? We have to struggle with this as human beings. We are human beings. You didn't stop being a human being when you became a Christian. So just focus in on that. That group of people that you kind of take shots at, that you laugh about, that you make fun of, or maybe even a person, if you can narrow it down that far. God is concerned about that person so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for their sins. Yes, a gracious God is concerned about the wicked. Let me ask you a question. Are you? Or is it easier for you to sit on a mountaintop somewhere on your lazy boy with popcorn waiting for the show? Why wasn't Jonah concerned about the wicked? That's a good question. Why wasn't he? But the better question is, why aren't you? Why am I not concerned? That's the question that the Lord leaves us with, a searching question as well. Why aren't we concerned about the wicked? I have to surmise, based on this story, that it's probably because we're more concerned about our own comfort and our own happiness. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for the searching questions of this book. And Lord, we ask that if there's an area of our heart that needs to be changed this evening, if there's a group of people or a person that we have bitterness in our heart toward, if there's some lifestyle that we abhor so much that we can't even find the grace to pray for that group of people, then Lord, ask us that question. Do we have the right to be angry that you are concerned about the wicked? Oh Lord, I ask for each of us that we would be so convicted by this book that speaks of your mercy, that we would show the same mercy that we've been shown, that we would show the same forgiveness and extend the same forgiveness to others that you've extended to us, that we would love others as you have loved us. Lord, we need a miracle here. A miracle greater than the great fish, the great storm, the repentance of the great city. We need a great God, a God of mercy who will help us to be like you, to be transformed into your image. Lord, this is no small work we ask. This is no small thing we ask you to do. We basically ask you to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ, who loves us and loved us so, and loves the wicked that don't even respond, that he died on the cross for our sins, rose again on the third day to give us newness of life, ever lives to make intercession on our behalf, and is coming again to judge the living and the dead. Lord, we're convicted. It's so easy to point the finger at Jonah, but Lord, may we see that this book is really more about us than it is about him. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.